hopefully we can make it through until noon. Anyways, we'll do what we can here. For the last number of months here, Andreas has been taking us through the book of Ephesians. And though it was written to a church in Turkey some 2,000 years ago, we discovered it had lots for us now, all these years and miles away. In brief, and I'm going to talk a little bit about what he talked about to bring into what I want to do here. He started us by telling that the letter was about three things, basically. First, we need to know where we belong. And secondly, we need to live like we belong. And then thirdly, we need to fight like we belong. And these were the things that he was showing us as we looked through Ephesians. To know where we belong, we saw that, first of all, God's the one who brought us into the fold. He's the one who brought us here. And he is our soul, our only satisfier. We can't find that anywhere else. He's the one who empowers us. We saw that as well. And then to live like we belong, we saw that the newness of life that we have comes from God, and that he also gave us the church. He gave us each other, and he's asked us to live a life in love in the church. And in the summer, he's going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. And we just kind of introduced that last week, but in the summer, he's going to look at that, where it tells us what God has given us to fight like we belong, where he talks about the armor. Now, I want to kind of do something between April and July that kind of ties those together a little bit, because we know that we are going to come up against opposition if we are living like we belong, as we were just learning that we need to do. Because when we do that, when we're living as we belong successfully, we will be winning others for Christ. And the devil doesn't like that, right? And so he's going to come up against us, and we need to have on the armor of God if we're going to be ready for that. Because he's standing against us winning other people for Christ. He desperately does not want that to happen. And so between Ephesians 5 and 6, between April and July, we're going to think about winning others for Christ. What we do, how we win others, because ultimately, that's what we're here for, right? If we read in Matthew 28, I'll read it, but it's verses that are pretty familiar to us all. The last thing that Jesus said, right, to his disciples, Matthew 28 and verse 19, and it says there, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus has called us to go out and win others. We see this also in the more very last thing he said in the book of Acts. Well, that's why I had my finger in John and I couldn't find Acts, because it's after it. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says here, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so Jesus has asked us, very specifically, to go out and win others for him. And so in May and June, I'm speaking a number of times, and that's what I'm going to dwell on, how we can win others, how we can bring others to see what he has brought us to understand through the message of the gospel. So we're going to think about that today. We're going to think about lifestyle evangelism. We're going to think about event evangelism, about the social gospel, all these different ways that we can approach those in the world in which we live to help them to see the truth of who Jesus is and what he has to offer to them. Every now and then we see a rose here on a Sunday morning, signifying to us that somebody came to Christ. Actually, I don't even know what these ones are for. These are not roses, but we have some flowers here anyways. But oftentimes we see a rose here on a Sunday morning that tells us that somebody came to Christ. And, you know, it's always an exciting time when that happens, you know, when we see a rose here. And hopefully we can see more of those kind of things. Years ago, my dad taught the evangelism class at Mount Carmel in Edmonton. And sure, they had homework as the year went along. They had assignments they had to do and stuff. But they had one primary assignment in the course of the year. And that was to lead somebody to Christ. Interesting assignment to be given. Now, of course, we know that ultimately that's the Spirit's work, but if God didn't want us to be a part of it, he wouldn't have told us those things that Jesus said in Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1. So over the next 2 months, you know your homework. And, you know, I was thinking if over the next 2 months or even over the next 2 years, if you led someone to Christ, wouldn't that be exciting? We'd see like a dozen roses sitting here at the front of the church, and that would be an exciting thing. So we're going to think about that here a little bit this morning. Something I heard once, and intriguing, that Christians and non-Christians alike have the same view of evangelism. They don't like it. And isn't that true, right? We all have the classic sort of evangelism pictures in our mind, you know, of someone on a street corner standing on a soapbox, you know, going on and on, or walking up to the front steps of somebody's house with a tract in one hand and a prayer in the other, and about to knock on the door. For the most part, we don't relish those scenarios any more than the people who we're going out to talk with. We kind of have the same view of evangelism. We don't like it, but we need to change that because we have exactly what they need, whether they know that or not, and we need to win them for Christ. I have a book at home called The Master Plan of Evangelism by a man named Robert Coleman, written many years ago. There's probably one in the library here, I imagine. Is there, Judy? Yeah. So seek it out. But it isn't so much about how to evangelize, but how to make disciples, which is what Jesus called us to do in Matthew 28, right? And the book kind of goes through the steps that Jesus did to win these people, to bring them to be his disciples. And so as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, well, you know, we need to look at what the Master did and see his plan to reach people. And so today I want you to turn to John chapter 4, and it's a familiar passage to us, and you probably heard somebody at some point preach about John 4, thinking about reaching others, but that's what I want to do today, and see what we can find. So John 4, and I'm going to read a big chunk of the passage, and then we'll look at it a little bit. So John 4, and we'll start at verse 4. Now he, Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, or noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. And then down in verse 39, he told me everything I ever did. This was the woman's testimony about Jesus. So Jesus was in Judea before this story happens, the region around Jerusalem, and was on his way to Galilee. And the sensible way to do that, you know, I mean, if you think about, you know, you put a map in your head of what it was like, I mean, or right here, Jerusalem was kind of here and Galilee was up here. And a good Jew, or a sensible Jew, maybe, would just walk right up, right? But instead, what they almost always did is they went over here to the Jordan River and went across and then came back. Because if you're a good Jew, you didn't have anything to do with the Samaritan. Because the Samaritans were, in their eyes, because they were Jews who had kind of married into the local people, they weren't pure anymore. And so they had so little to do with them. And so when Jesus did this, he was doing something radical, walking across Samaria, because that wasn't something that people did. And not only that, when he got to this place, here in the middle of the day, he was talking to a woman. And in their society, you didn't do that. You didn't talk in public to a woman where somebody else might see you doing it. And not only that, but Jesus was a rabbi, and this woman was a woman of ill repute in her community. I mean, we know that because she was drawing water in the middle of the day, which they didn't do. She only did that because she didn't want to go out at the beginning of the day when all the other women were there, because they would be talking about her behind her back, right? And so we know that this, not only was it here a man talking to a woman, but a rabbi was talking to a bad woman. And so all of these things that Jesus did are so, so very different. He crossed all of these barriers. And as we think of winning those around us, this is the first thing that we need to see that Jesus did, is he established contact. And that's what we need to do first as well. We need to establish contact with those around us. There's a Bill Hybels book in the library. I know it's there because I saw it the other day, called Just Walk Across the Room. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that book, but you need to get it and read it. Bill Hybels is the founder of Willow Creek Church, a huge church in Chicago. And in this book, he's talking about winning others and what we need to do. And, you know, before I read the book and I saw this title, you know, Just Walk Across the Room, I was thinking that it was talking about, you know, how we need to ask people to respond to the message of Jesus. You know, because that's also true. We need to ask people to do that. You know, just get them to walk across the room. But that isn't what he's talking about in this book at all, actually. I mean, in the book, he's saying that we need to walk across the room. We need to go to where these other people are and establish contact with them, start to talk with them. We need to look for opportunities to reach others. And so he talks about in the book about all kinds of times, you know, when conversations that he's had with waitresses or cab drivers, or the one that I was reading the other day was about he needed a ride out to a place where he couldn't get there, and so he just found this guy who didn't have anything, and he gave him a ride out to the middle of nowhere because he just wanted to go and stand on the hill where he had first met God. And so on the way back, the guy who had driven him there said, like, what was that all about? We drove out here, you know, like, it was way out in the boonies. You went and stood on the side of a hill for half an hour, and then you came back, and we are coming home. Like, well, what are you doing here? And so then he was able to tell him about Jesus. And it was the beginning of making a difference in that man's life, he said. He asked me about going to church as a result of him being willing to say something. And so sometimes we need to see that we need to say something. We need to just walk across the room and establish contact with somebody, and that's the first step to reaching them for Jesus. He also says in the book that really most people are looking for God. We think they aren't, but you know, if you think in our society, there is a rising spiritual interest, right? People are looking for God because, in a sense, and I often think of Blaise Pascal, the old 17th century mathematician, who said once, we have within us a God-shaped vacuum. And not like a vacuum cleaner, but an empty space, you know, that only God can fill. There's that vacuum, and people are trying to fill it with all kinds of other stuff, but it doesn't work. They have this God-shaped vacuum, and so people are looking for God. And so we need to think of that and walk across the room and talk to them, and you never know. Usually we don't want to do that because we're afraid that, well, maybe I'll get rejected, or who knows what will happen as a result, but we don't know that. We're just afraid that that might happen. People are looking, and we need to go and let them see what it is that we have. So we need to establish contact, first of all. Then what was the next thing that Jesus did back here in John chapter 4? The next thing he did is he aroused curiosity. He kind of made her curious about what he was talking about. You know, he said, "Can I have a drink?" And then she says, you know, "Well, how can you ask me, a Samaritan woman?" And then Jesus said, "I can give you living water and you'll never be thirsty again." Now, can you imagine hearing that? I'll never be thirsty again. I don't have to come out here at noon every day in the heat of the day and draw water. This is too cool. Tell me about it. This is like the fountain of youth, you know. And so he got her curious. And we need to think about that as well. We need to be, as we're trying to win others for Christ, we need to get them curious. We need them to see that what we have is something that will intrigue them, something that they can be curious about. Last night at the grad celebration, our theme verse was from John 15 and 5, where we read, "I'm the vine, you are the branches." And it reminded me of a friend back in grade 12, you know, which Ken asked us, "Do you remember anything from when you were in grade 12? Anyways, it was a girl who was in the same grade as me, but we went to church and youth group together, but she was at a different high school. But one night she came to youth group and she had a pair of jeans on, and on them she had the trunk of a tree and some branches and leaves that she just, with a felt marker, had just drawn these on her pants. So she came in with these things and I thought, what is this all about? And up at the top it said, "Branch." She'd written the word "branch" on her thing. And you know, I didn't think too much about it because sometimes Dina was different. But anyways, she wore them again like a couple of weeks later. And so, okay, so but what is this all about? What is this branch thing on your pants? And so she said to me, "Well, I wear these to school all the time just to intrigue people, to get them to say what you just said to me, what is this all about? And then it gives me the chance to say something to them about, well, Jesus is the trunk of my life and I'm just a branch." And though she was a little different, she won a number of people to Christ in those years when I knew her, like kind of grade 12 and in university. So we need to make people curious. We need to find something in their lives and in our message that will make them curious about it. And so that's the next thing we need to do. So we need to establish contact. We need to arouse curiosity. And next, we need to... I had to do, you know, the preacher thing, right? So contact and curiosity. And I was going to say start, but that doesn't work. So commence. We need to commence. Okay? Anyways, we need to get the ball rolling, right? And so in verse 14, here in chapter 14, Jesus talks about eternal life. And he starts to get her into what the message is. The message of the gospel is about eternal life, about the opportunity that we have to live forever with God. And so we need to start, and that has to fit somewhere in there in the things that we are saying. And there's all kinds of ways to do that. I was thinking last night about, Awana uses the ABCs, and if you can't remember, you know, what are all these verses? I don't remember what the, I don't remember the steps and all that. You just have to remember the ABCs, okay? And hopefully we, by this point in your life, we all have that, right? Well, except for him. A is admit, right? We need to admit that we need Jesus and that we can't do it on our own. That's where the gospel message starts, right? And then B is believe. We have to believe that when Jesus died on the cross, it was sufficient to take away our sins. And then C is we have to choose. We have to choose to make him our Lord and Savior. And it's nice and easy, just the ABCs, but we need to start. We need to commence with that, right? And then we need to find an area in their life, an area that they're concerned about, somewhere in their life that they need to apply this. And so here Jesus says to her, you know, you're right. You don't have a husband. You had five, and the one you have now isn't even your husband. And this was something, obviously, that was going to twig her. It was something that she knew about, right? All of a sudden, he spoke into her life, right? It was a chance for her to say, tell me more, right? Which sometimes happens. It doesn't always happen, but it sometimes does. And so we need to find something in their life, some area that they're really concerned about, and it takes them that next step. So we establish contact, we arouse curiosity, we commence the gospel message, we look for an area of concern. And then the next thing he did is he avoided her diversion, okay, or avoided a curve for your C word. She tried to sidetrack him in a sense, you know, well, you know, where should we be worshiping? She started to talk about this. And, you know, maybe she was genuinely wondering about that. But oftentimes people in our lives, when they come to the point where the Spirit is really speaking to their heart, they kind of, oh, I can't deal with this. I need to talk about something else. And so they bring something up, you know, like, well, why do good people suffer? You know, somebody, which is a legitimate question in and of itself, right? But sometimes people just say it because they want to push away the truth of who Jesus is, which is the one that's coming at them that time, you know? How do I know Jesus is the only way? What about the heathen? You know, these kind of questions come to us, and we need to know that sometimes they're just there, somebody's throwing a curveball at us. It's just a diversion. And so we need to do like Jesus and not be diverted, but continue on with what we're talking about, the truth about who he is and the difference that he can make in their lives. So Jesus quickly dealt with that question and then got to the last C, and the last C is commit. He asked her to make a commitment. Essentially, he says, I who speak to you am he, is what he said here in John 4, essentially saying, so what are you going to do about that? You know, I'm the Messiah who you just mentioned. What are you going to do with that? And so she had to make a choice. She had to do something about it. What am I going to do? And she decided, yeah, I believe, right? She ran into town, got her friends, and said, come and see this guy who told me everything I ever did. I'm sure that there was probably more that Jesus said in this brief part of the conversation here. Come and see this guy. He's going to make a difference to you the same as he has to me. And that's what we have to offer to the world around us. So good and quick, you know, we need to establish some contact. We need to arouse some curiosity. We need to commence with the gospel message, with the ABCs. We need to find an area of concern in their lives. We need to avoid the curves and ask for commitment. And there's lots of ways that that happens. And we're going to look at a few, like I said, but this is just the beginning. To think of how we can win others for Christ. And then in the summer, we'll be putting on our armor, because when that's happening, we'll know that Satan is out to get us. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you that we can be here together this morning because of what you have done for us. Because Jesus came and died on the cross in our place and made a way for us to you. And we've taken that. But we know, Father, that around us in our lives, there's all kinds of people who have no idea about who you are and what you have to offer. And so I pray, Father, that you can help us in that. Help us to reach out to those who are around us. Help us to win them for you through the things that we say, the things that we do, in every way, Father. Help us to be people who are striving to show others what you mean to us and what you can mean to them. So we thank you for that. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.